Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Prophetic Grace Network, PGN. You are listening to Secrets Revealed, Understand the Book of Revelation from Start to Finish with me, Dr. Nicole, your Book of Revelation research scientist. It is Tuesday, June 7th, 2022, and we are in the 6 a.m. hour in Beijing, China, 7 a.m. hour in Tokyo, Japan, 9 a.m. hour in Sydney, Australia, 2 p.m. hour in Vancouver, Canada. It is 4 p.m. in Garland, Texas, just after 10 p.m. in Lagos, Nigeria, and London, England. It's about 11 p.m. in Berlin, Germany, 12:01 a.m. just after midnight in Israel, and it is 1 in the morning, about 1:01 a.m. in Moscow, Russia. What time is it where you are, friend? Please text me to let me know that you are listening, to share what time it is, where you are, and where you are, and to communicate that you are listening and that you are with us. Our text number here at PGN is 1-214-505-8719. The PGN text number is 1-214-505-8719. Today, I am talking about the New Earth prophecy in the Book of Revelation. Have you ever wondered what's in the future of humanity? What's in your future? What does God say about known, true events, important events that are coming up in the future for mankind and for God? That information and more is contained in the Book of Revelation. And today I will be focusing on the New Earth prophecy contained in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, as well as Revelation chapter 22, and it ends with verse 5. So you can also call during any PGN program. You can call us at 1-319-527-6027. Our phone number at PGN is 1-319-527-6027. You can use the phone number for a couple of things. I love to call simply as a way to listen. So if I'm driving my car or maybe I'm working around the house, I love to just get out my phone and dial 1-319-527-6027. Another way to listen is to access the broadcast live via internet at blogtalkradio.com. You can also listen via Apple Podcasts as well as Google Podcasts and Podcast Addict. Whatever method for listening works for you, I encourage you to use that. With the phone number, that is a way to be interactive with us, our telephone number and our text phone number. When you call the 1-319-527-6027 phone number, you can listen that way, or you can press 1 as a way to communicate with the PGN host at that time. That would be me for this hour and the next half hour. When you press 1, it shows up in the digital queue as a hand raised, and that lets me know that you want me to call on you because you either have a comment or perspective that you'd like to share, you have a question to pose, or you have a prayer request. Maybe you have all three. So I encourage you to listen in a way that makes sense for you and to interact with me and us at PGN one-on-one. Again, you can do that by texting your question for me, the Book of Revelation research scientist, live during our program today, or 24/7 at 1-214-505-8719. You can also interact one-on-one with me, Dr. Nicole, your Book of Revelation research scientist, live during the show by calling at our PGN phone number, calling 1-319-527-6027. Thank you for listening, especially our longtime listeners. that information you know, but we always have new people listening, and so I want to make sure that each has the opportunity to connect and participate in a way that is fun and exciting for you. So today we're talking about the New Earth Prophecy in the Book of Revelation. There are statements of prophecy in the Book of Revelation. By my analysis, there are 10 statements of prophecy. They begin with verse 1 of chapter 5 and end with verse 5 of chapter 22. Each statement of prophecy is followed by another statement of prophecy. They all appear sequentially or consecutively. Statement of prophecy number 1, followed by statement of prophecy number 2, all the way up until the last statement of prophecy, the New Earth Prophecy, which I will be sharing with you and analyzing and discussing today. Let me provide Bible scripture to confirm that indeed there are statements of prophecy in the Book of Revelation. I also want to define for us what a statement of prophecy is. So to begin, let me share what a statement of prophecy is. We find that definition in verse 18 of chapter 22 of the Book of Revelation. John, the Apostle John, one of the two narrators of the conclusion of the Book of Revelation, says this about the statements of prophecy contained in the book. John says to us, the reader, in verse 18 of chapter 22, "I personally, solemnly warn everyone who listens to the statements of the prophecy, the predictions and the consolations and admonitions pertaining to them in this book." And then he gives the warning. He says, "If anyone shall add anything to them, God will add and lay upon him the plagues, the afflictions, and the calamities that are recorded and described in this book." Importantly, in the middle of the scripture, John gives us a definition. He shares that there are at least one and up to three things contained in each statement of prophecy: predictions, consolations, and admonitions pertaining to them. And so a statement of prophecy may include a prediction. That's number one. A prediction is a forecast of future events. Predictions typically are based on analysis by some subject matter expert. Predictions in the Book of Revelation are better than any other kind of prediction because they are not based on the opinion or analysis of men or women. They are based on the analysis, the reporting of God. In other words, God is the Alpha and the Omega. God knows the end from the beginning. And instead of the need to analyze the past in an attempt to make a prediction about the future, God can be in the future, come back to the present or the past or any point in time and communicate accurately and reliably events in the future. What else? So a statement of prophecy may include, number one, predictions about the future. It may also include consolations. A consolation includes words of encouragement, words of hope in the face of and in the context of distressing information. For sure, in the Book of Revelation, many future events, some of which are positive and some of which are negative, are communicated. In the context of those negative events which are distressing, for example, the sixth trumpet war, where we learn that a third of mankind will be destroyed on the earth. That's coming up. We learn that there is a period of 3.5 years, the second 3.5 year period in Daniel's 70th week, 1,260 days of the wrath of Satan, also known as the Great Tribulation, where Israel and the Christian church, the saints of God, will be persecuted. That is a time of crisis that's coming up in our future. God gives us consolations, words of hope, right alongside those predictions, those prophecies that are sure to come to pass. A third thing that may be included in a statement of prophecy, and again, in the book of Revelation, by my personal analysis, there are 10 statements of prophecy, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 5 and ending with verse 5 of chapter 22. The third thing a statement of prophecy may include is an admonition pertaining to them, pertaining to the statement of prophecy's predictions. And an admonition is simply a warning. And how many times have you wished that you knew about an event before it came to pass? For example, you might have said, I wish I had known that this accident was going to happen, because if I had known that, I would not have gone to work on that day. Or if I had known that this disaster was going to occur in this location, I would have avoided traveling that way and I would have gone a different route. And so, in fact, there are known future events, disasters, calamities, wars. God not only communicates with predictions in the statements of prophecy, he not only communicates to us information about these events themselves, but also provides admonitions pertaining to them. So we're talking about the New Earth prophecy today, first establishing that there are indeed statements of prophecy in the book of Revelation. This is not something that I've made up. This is not a fancy term used to attract listeners or people who are interested in predictions. Statements of prophecy are realities that exist in the Word of God, in the Bible, in the pinnacle of the book, in the last book of the Holy Bible, the book of Revelation, and we see it in verse 18 of chapter 22. One more time, it says, I personally solemnly warn everyone who listens to the statements, with an S, of the prophecy, the predictions and the consolations and admonitions pertaining to them in this book. Okay, so that's part of that verse, which I read in its entirety earlier. That gives us a firm foundation, in fact, a definition as well of statement of prophecy. So there are 10 statements of prophecy. What else does John tell us about the statements of prophecy? John says in verse 6 of chapter 22, so the last section, and by my analysis, there are 6 sections in the book of Revelation. I will share with you at the end of our time today how the book of Revelation is organized from start to finish. In the final section, which is the formal conclusion for the book, it begins with verse 6 of chapter 22 and ends with the last verse of chapter 22. The very first thing that John says to us, the readers of the book of Revelation. So this verse immediately follows the end of the last statement of prophecy. That's the New Earth prophecy. That New Earth prophecy ends, and immediately the formal conclusion begins, and John says to us, in verse 6 of chapter 22, reading from the Amplified Classic Translation, and he of the seven angels further said to me, these statements are reliable, worthy of confidence, and genuine, true. What statements? What statements is he talking about? He's talking about the statements of prophecy. Those are the statements that John is talking about. Those are the statements that comprise the bulk of the book of Revelation. The vast majority of the book includes statements of prophecy, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 5 and ending with verse 5 of chapter 22. So the first thing that John says in the formal conclusion of the book of Revelation, he says, and I'm going to read verse 6 in its entirety, "And he of the seven angels further said to me, these statements are reliable, worthy of confidence, and genuine, true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his messenger angel to make known and exhibit to his servants what must soon come to pass." And so when we hear the New Earth prophecy, which we're going to hear in its entirety and which I will discuss and we will analyze today, really getting into the details of it, these predictions, as well as consolations and admonitions, they are 100% accurate. They are 100% reliable. They are 100% worthy of my confidence and your confidence. Let's hear what else is shared in the conclusion of the book of Revelation before we get to the New Earth prophecy. The conclusion of the book shares important information that highlights why the book of Revelation is important. It is narrated by two individuals. Number one, John. John is the primary narrator for the book of Revelation, but we also have two other narrators. Jesus Christ narrates some parts of the book of Revelation. In the conclusion, we have both John and Jesus narrating the book of Revelation in the same way that in the formal introduction to the book, we have both John and Jesus providing narration for us. We have a third narrator for the book of Revelation. The summary of the book is narrated by an omniscient God. That's chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. At the end of the abstract for the book, God says in verse 8 of chapter 1, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God, he who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty, the ruler of all." And at the beginning, in verse 1, this is how we know what the book of Revelation is and how we come to receive it and have it in a tangible written word. The omniscient one narrating the movie trailer for the book in its entirety. So the book of Revelation has 22 chapters, but if you just wanted to know in a nutshell, if you wanted to watch a trailer of the movie, you can read verses 1 to 8 of chapter 1. That's the movie trailer for the book in its entirety, and in verse 1, we hear from the omniscient one's narration, "This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, his unveiling of the divine mysteries. God gave it to him to disclose and make known to his bondservants certain things which must shortly and speedily come to pass in their entirety. And he sent and communicated it through his angel messenger to his bondservant, John." And so we see the information goes from God to Jesus Christ and from Jesus Christ to his angel messenger to John and ultimately to you and to me. Readers of the book of Revelation, readers and listeners to the book of Revelation, did you know that the book of Revelation carries with it a blessing for each person who hears it read and each person who reads it in the assemblies, in the church, to the people of God? Let me share that blessing with you. I want to share that scripture with you. And then I want to pray it over every listener today. It says in verse 3 of chapter 1 of book of Revelation, Blessed, happy to be envied, is the man who reads aloud in the assemblies the word of this prophecy. And blessed, happy to be envied are those who hear it read and who keep themselves true to the things which are written in it, heeding them and laying them to heart, for the time for them to be fulfilled is near. Amen. So that means you are blessed. You are happy, you are to be envied because you are the man who reads aloud in the assemblies the word of this prophecy, and blessed, happy to be envied are those who hear it read. You are the man or woman who hears it read and who will keep yourself true to the things which are written in it, heeding them and laying them to your heart, for the time for them to be fulfilled is near. So I just declare and decree that you are blessed and happy to be envied. And thank you for being with us today. So I shared with you that the conclusion of the book of Revelation is narrated by Jesus and John, and that the first thing John says immediately following the statements of prophecy, including the last statement of prophecy, which is the focus of this hour today, the New Earth prophecy, John says, "And he of the seven angels further said to me, these statements," talking about the statements of prophecy, "are reliable, worthy of confidence, and genuine true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his messenger angel to make known and exhibit to his servants what must soon come to pass." Then Jesus speaks to us five times more. That was John, but Jesus speaks to us five times in the conclusion. Starting with verse 7, Jesus says, "And behold, I am coming speedily. Blessed, happy, and to be envied is he who observes and lays to heart and keeps the truths of the prophecy, the predictions, consolations, and warnings contained in this little book." And then John says to us, beginning with verse 8 and going all the way to verse 11, "And I, John, am he who heard and witnessed these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell prostrate before the feet of the messenger angel who showed them to me to worship him. But he said to me, 'Refrain, you must not do that. I am only a fellow servant along with yourself and with your brethren, the prophets, and with those who are mindful of and practice the truths contained in the messages of this book. Worship God.' And he further told me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book and make no secret of them, for the time when things are brought to a crisis and the period of their fulfillment is near.'" So this talk is on secrets revealed. Understand the book of Revelation from start to finish, because John tells us in verse 10, "Make no secret of them." Well, what's them? The words of the prophecy of this book. We also heard that the time when things are brought to a crisis and the period of their fulfillment is near. There's no doubt that things are being brought to a time of crisis in the USA, in the UK, in China, in the Ukraine, in Mexico. You just name any part of the earth today where nations exist and there are conflicts. I wish I could say to you that these conflicts will end in the next 90 days, but they won't end in the next 90 days. But there is coming a time when these crises will culminate. They will culminate with the 70th week noted in the book of Daniel. They will culminate with a seven-year period, a period that begins with the confirmation of the covenant, a peace-sharing agreement that will allow Israel and the Palestinian people to share the land known as the Temple Mount. Israel will rebuild its temple, the third temple. When that confirmation of the covenant happens, that will begin the 70th week. That will begin the seven-year period prior to the war to end all wars, the Battle of Armageddon. That's the war to end all wars. Prior to that war, there are two important crises that I want to mention briefly. Prior to the Battle of Armageddon, there will be the sixth trumpet war described in Revelation chapter 9. We learn in the book of Revelation that a third of mankind will be killed by plagues, fire and smoke and sulfur brimstone. Let me read that verse to you. In Revelation chapter 9, verse 18, it says, a third of mankind was killed by these three plagues, by the fire and the smoke and the sulfur brimstone that poured from the mouths of the horses. And there's more detail there. That's in another prophecy in the book of Revelation, the seven seals prophecy. That's the first statement of prophecy in the book of Revelation. I will share with you all 10 statements of prophecy, the names of those in this hour today. We are focusing on the new earth prophecy, but to give us some context in preparation for examining and discussing and hearing that prophecy, let us understand some important events. What's another crisis that will be coming? After this horrible war, which some Bible scholars refer to as World War III. I can understand why they give it that name. I don't see that anywhere in the Bible. I don't have a problem with that name. I'm just sharing. I don't see that descriptor anywhere with language in the Bible. But a third of mankind, that sounds like a world war, right? That sounds like a world war. The number of the troops in the armies that fight in contribute to the annihilation of a third of mankind. It says in the Bible, 200 million. That's in verse 16 of chapter 9 of the book of Revelation. Okay, so that's a time of crisis. The other crisis I want to mention, after the sixth trumpet war, where a third of mankind will lose its life, is the wrath of Satan, which is known as the Great Tribulation. 1,260 days. The 1,260 days statement of prophecy appears in chapter 12 of the book of Revelation. This is going to be a very difficult time. The Great Tribulation, it is the second half of the seven-year period. So there's the confirmation of the covenant. We get that peace-sharing agreement, which gives Israel the green light. And Israel has been waiting not 50 years, not 100 years, not 1,000 years. Israel has been waiting since the destruction of its second temple in 70 AD to rebuild its temple on the Temple Mount. And the Bible prophesied, the Bible tells us that that temple will be rebuilt. That confirmation of the covenant gives the green light for that. 3.5 years after the confirmation of the covenant will be the abomination of desolation. That's where the Antichrist will stand in the rebuilt temple and declare that he is in fact God. And surely he isn't. So this is an abomination. The Bible refers to it as the abomination of desolation. What's our take-home point with thinking about these crises? The book of Revelation prophesies and tells us that the time is coming where things will be brought to a period of crises. These crises are distressing events. A war in which a third of mankind perishes is horrible. It's mind-boggling. It's jarring. It's alarming. It's distressing. You put in any word there, you could not communicate, you couldn't exaggerate the horror associated with that level of destruction. Yet we must be prepared for it. We must know that this event is coming and that it is known to God and he has an answer, that God is not taken by surprise, that we who are on the earth at that time, we are not forgotten, that he has a solution. So what is the solution to war? For thousands of years, human government has attempted to bring order. Human government has attempted to create systems for the nations that allow us to live in peace and harmony. My perception is that human government has largely failed. Look at the war in the Ukraine at this time. Look at the ethnic conflicts in Africa. Look at what's happening in Ethiopia right now. Look at what's happening on the streets of many of our cities in the United States of America. Human government does not have the ability to bring a lasting peace. At the end of the 1,260 days, which is the Great Tribulation described in chapter 12 of the book of Revelation, Jesus descends from the clouds. We are caught up to heaven. Those who are in Christ, we receive our incorruptible, glorified bodies. The marriage supper of the Lamb occurs, and we return with the troops of heaven, with Jesus Christ, as he wages war against those who have come against Israel at the end of this age. The Battle of Armageddon is the war to end all wars. I am pleased to tell you that there is a time, and it is coming up in our future, where there will never be another war. The Battle of Armageddon is the war to end all wars. It is followed by the 1,000-year millennial reign described in the dragon-bound prophecy. At the end of the millennial reign and discussed on this program, every show in the month of May of 2022 focused on the dead judged prophecy, which happens at the end of the millennial reign at that time. That sets the stage for the new earth, which we will talk about today. We're going to look at the new earth prophecy. Let's finish the conclusion of the book of Revelation to give us a strong foundation for understanding why these prophecies matter and why it makes sense to give time and attention to hearing them and analyzing them and laying them close to our heart. In verse 11, John continues and says, in the conclusion of the book of Revelation, verse 11 of 22, he who is unrighteous, unjust, wicked, let him be unrighteous still. And he who is filthy, vile, and pure, let him be filthy still. And he who is righteous, just, upright, in right standing with God, let him do right still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. And then Jesus, one of two narrators for the conclusion, says in verses 12 and 13, behold, I am coming soon, and I shall bring my wages and rewards with me to repay and render to each one just what his own actions and his own work merit. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the before all and the end of all. John picks up with verse 14 and says, blessed, happy, and to be envied are those who cleanse their garments, that they may have the authority and right to approach the tree of life and to enter through the gates into the city. And so we heard that Jesus is coming. There are some individuals who will receive wages and rewards. He's going to repay to those individuals just what the individual's actions and work merit. You cannot work your way into heaven. You cannot work your way into an immortal body. You cannot work your way onto an appointment on the new earth. Salvation comes through Jesus. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus, we can get into right standing through Jesus. The blood of Jesus is payment for our sin debt. Sin separates us from God. Have you ever felt like you were separated from God? You are a spiritual person. You connect to something beyond yourself, yet you don't feel that you are connected in the way that your heart yearns with God. If the Holy Spirit does not dwell on the inside of you, you are missing something. Part of the free gift that Jesus Christ offers to you, friend, and to me, and to every person, is the opportunity to get in right standing with God. And when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you get the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you have that wonderful counselor inside of you, with you 24 hours a day. So you have God who is omniscient, meaning God who knows everything, God who is omnipresent, always present, and then you have God within you. So it's one thing for a person to be present and you can know that the person is in the building or in the room, but it's another thing for God to be present within you. Continue. John says, reading from the conclusion of the book of Revelation, verse 15, but without, talking about outside of the city, and today in the New Earth prophecy, we will hear about the city discussed in this conclusion, but without are the dogs and those who practice sorceries, magic arts, and impurity, the lewd, adulterers, and the murderers and idolaters, and everyone who loves and deals in falsehood, untruth, error, deception, cheating. Jesus picks up with verse 16 and says, I, Jesus, have sent my messenger angel to you to witness and to give you assurance of these things for the church's assemblies. I am the root, the source, and the offspring of David, the radiant and brilliant morning star. Then it says, the Holy Spirit and the bride, the church, the true Christians say, come. And then John picks up and says, and let him who is listening say, come, and let everyone come who is thirsty, who is painfully conscious of his need, of those things by which the soul is refreshed, supported, and strengthened. So your soul refers to your mind, your will, your emotions. You are three in one. I am three in one, spirit and soul. You have a mortal body, which is perishable, but when you get in right standing with God, you are promised and guaranteed an immortal body, which is imperishable, which is incorruptible. If you had to pick a singular reason to think about Jesus, to accept Jesus, to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, my perception is that the most compelling reason is that you want to live. In other words, what good does it do a man or woman to live for 30 years, 40 years, 50, 60, 70, let's go all the way to 100 years. What good does it do a person to live for some length of time only to lose it all? What do I mean by lose it all? Leave behind every person who exists on the earth who the person loves. Leave behind all that one has done. Leave behind relationships. Leave behind the ability to dwell with men and women of God. That's not God's best for you, death. In fact, God says the last enemy to be subdued and abolished is death. We learn that in 1 Corinthians. I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but I don't have that verse in front of me. But in 1 Corinthians, we hear the last enemy to be subdued and abolished is death. So what does that mean? It means that to lose your first body, this mortal body that you dwell in now, that simply means to fall asleep. You have an immortal body, a body with your same DNA but perfected, a body with DNA with no errors, an incorruptible body, a body that will never experience Alzheimer's, a body that will never experience putrefaction. In other words, it's not going to disintegrate and go to the dust. A body that is free of problems with neurochemistry. For example, in my work, I study and work with sometimes issues related to mental disorders. What horror for a person to go through life experiencing thought disorders like schizophrenia or other tormenting disorders. Friend, God tells us that his perfect plan for you is not to dwell on this fallen, corrupted earth, but for you to dwell in a perfected new earth, in a perfected, incorruptible body. And that's what we're going to hear about today when we look at the new earth prophecy. It also says, concluding the book of Revelation's conclusion, in verse 18, John says, I personally, solemnly warn everyone who listens to the statements of the prophecy, the predictions, and the consolations and admonitions pertaining to them in this book, if anyone shall add anything to them, God will add and lay upon him the plagues, the afflictions, and the calamities that are recorded and described in this book. And if anyone cancels or takes away from the statements of the book of this prophecy, these predictions relating to Christ's kingdom and its speedy triumph, together with the consolations and admonitions or warnings pertaining to them, God will cancel and take away from him his share in the tree of life, in the city of holiness, purity, and hallowedness, which are described and promised in this book. He who gives this warning and affirms and testifies to these things says, yes, it is true. And Jesus' final words to us in the Bible, in verse 20 of the book of Revelation, are, surely I am coming quickly, swiftly, speedily. And then John concludes the book with, amen, so let it be. Yes, come, Lord Jesus. The grace, blessing, and favor of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, be with all the saints, God's holy people, those set apart for God to be, as it were, exclusively his. Amen, so let it be. And so I want to point out, in that last section of the conclusion, we heard again statements of the book of this prophecy, talking about the statements of prophecy in the book of Revelation. So we hear that language, statements of the book of this prophecy, in verse 19, and we heard it in verse 18. I personally, solemnly warn everyone who listens to the statements of the prophecy. And we heard it also in verse 6. John says, these statements are reliable, worthy of confidence, and genuine, true. All right. Let us get to one of the statements of prophecy, the focus of our discussion today. That is the New Earth prophecy. Thank you for bearing with me. I always want to make sure that you have the details, that you know for sure that when we're talking about something in the book of Revelation, that is backed by scripture. That is not my personal opinion. It's not something that I read somewhere and now I'm reading it to you. It's something that God has shown me in the book of Revelation and something that is backed by scripture. So reading now, using words from the Bible as a title, we can think of this statement of prophecy as the New Earth prophecy. It begins with verse 1 of chapter 21 and ends with verse 5 of chapter 22. Then I saw a new sky, heaven, and a new earth, for the former sky and the former earth had passed away, vanished, and there no longer existed any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, all arrayed like a bride, beautified and adorned for her husband. Then I heard a mighty voice from the throne, and I perceived its distinct words, saying, see, the abode of God is with men, and he will live in camp tent among them, and they shall be his people. And God shall personally be with them and be their God. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be anguish, sorrow, and mourning, nor grief, nor pain anymore, for the old conditions and the former order of things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, see, I make all things new. Also he said, record this, for these sayings are faithful, accurate, incorruptible, and trustworthy, and true, genuine. I want to pause there and highlight some key information, key prophecies that we hear in this New Earth prophecy. In verse 3, we heard that God's house, the abode of God, is going to be on the New Earth. So this is the last statement of prophecy in the book of Revelation, which has 10 statements of prophecy. And just before this statement of prophecy, there's the dead judged prophecy that happens at the end of the millennial reign. And importantly, five things are put to death. The end of all things which have sin, all things under the dominion, inspiration, and power of Satan are put to death. Death itself is put to death. Satan put to death, and that death is called the second death. It is discussed in great detail in the Dead Judged prophecy, which was the focus of every program in the month of May. On this show, Secrets Revealed, Understand the Book of Revelation from Start to Finish. And so at that point, after the dead judged prophecy, the great white throne judgment, Satan has been destroyed and is in the fiery lake that burns with brimstone forever and ever. He followed the Antichrist and the false prophet, which had already who had already been in there for 1,000 years since the Battle of Armageddon. Every person who refused to get right with God, every person who stayed in sin, every person who had evil inspiration, aims, or motives dwelling within them as a result of their being under the inspiration and subject to the dominion of Satan. And don't be deceived. If you are not under the dominion of God, if you have not given your life to Jesus Christ and made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, that means that you are living for Satan. In other words, the way of a man is not in him. Inspiration is either from God or from Satan. And so, each must make a decision. At the time of the great white throne judgment, those who decided that they did not want to get in right standing with God and who rejected Jesus Christ, they also experienced the second death. And now, in this statement of prophecy, we see what happens afterwards. This is the time where not only are there no more wars, not only under the dominion of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, we are under this government, which will be established upon the return of Jesus Christ and his triumph at the Battle of Armageddon. Not only have those good things happened, but now that death has been put to death, we learn in this prophecy that death shall be no more, which we already saw specifically how that happens in the statement of prophecy before this one. Jesus Christ literally puts death into the lake of fire as well as Hades. So what does that mean? We learn in this prophecy in verse 4, death shall be no more, anguish will be no more, sorrow will be no more, mourning will be no more, grief will be no more, pain will be no more. I love that. Do you love it too? I hate death. Death is my enemy. Death is your enemy. And death, most importantly, is an enemy of God. Death is not God's best for you or for me. And we learn in the book of Revelation, not only is God against death, but he has a plan to destroy death permanently. And in fact, death will be destroyed at the time of the great white throne judgment. And beyond the great white throne judgment, here in this new earth prophecy, we are firmly in the new order of things on a new earth. Once every evil thing, every corrupt thing, including the Antichrist, the false prophet, Satan himself, every person under the inspiration, influence, and dominion of Satan, and death itself, as well as the physical location that housed those who were disembodied after the first death, Hades, once all those things are destroyed, they are, when I say destroyed, that is probably an inaccurate word. I should say they are thrown into the fiery lake that burns with brimstone forever and ever. That is the end of it. There's no third opportunity, fourth opportunity. For the eternities of eternities, that is where those things will be. And for the eternities of eternities, every person who perseveres to the end, every person with the crown of life, every person whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, every person in right standing with God through the blood of Jesus Christ will dwell on this new earth. So we can't have a perfected earth, a new earth where no tree ever dies, a new earth where no animal consumes another animal for the purpose of being able to stay alive. We learn elsewhere in the Bible that on the new earth, animals will not consume each other anymore. Once all of the wrong things, the fallen things, once everything under the curse is either perfected, right? So we're under the curse. but we get our incorruptible, imperishable, perfected, glorified bodies at the time of the resurrection upon the return of Jesus Christ. We are in right standing with God by making Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. Our name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay, check, that's done. All the wrong things, the evil things, I listed those things earlier. Those five things are abolished, thrown into the fiery lake. That's the second death. That's a permanent death. Then God creates a new heaven and a new earth. We learned that in this prophecy. Let me read it again. Verse 1 of chapter 21, then I saw a new sky, heaven, and a new earth, for the former sky and the former earth had passed away. What does that mean? There's a new earth. Well, why did the old earth pass away? This is not anything to fear. In the same way that this mortal body, which has errors in it. Maybe you have one leg that's a little longer than another, or maybe you have one eye that's a little cross-eyed, or maybe you have a nervous tic. Maybe you experience irrational thoughts that have run in your family for generations. Maybe you have arthritis. I could list so many things here, right? Maybe you have a sycamore tree that has a fungus. Maybe you have a willow tree that has mites or some other kind of infestation. Maybe you have plants that you love that have died, have passed away. On the new earth, it is completely perfected. So in the same way that we get a glorified, perfected, incorruptible body at the second coming of Jesus Christ, at the conclusion of the great white throne judgment, we get a perfected new earth. A new earth for the new order of things. So you say, well, Dr. Nicole, what's this new order of things? The new order of things we learn in verse 4 is there shall be no more death, neither shall there be anguish, there shall not be any sorrow, there shall not be any mourning, there shall not be any grief, nor pain. Six things that we experience all the time in this age under the curse on the new earth. We're in the new order of things. So every person that you love, you will get to experience, not for 10 years or 50, or maybe if you're blessed, you say, oh, they have known each other for 70 years. How precious. Well, I agree that that's precious, but God says, I have something better than a life of 100 or 120 years. I have something better than a 70-year friendship or an 80-year friendship. I want to give you 700 years. I want to give you 7,000 years. I want to give you 70,000, 700,000, 7 million, 70 million, 700 million, 7 billion. I could keep going, friend. You see what I'm getting at? Let's get God's perspective on his best for you. And he ends this part of the prophecy with saying, see, I make all things new. Also, he said, record this, for these sayings are faithful, accurate, incorruptible, and trustworthy and true. Let's continue with this new earth prophecy. So we learned that we get a new earth, a perfected earth. We get a new heaven, that there's a holy city, the new Jerusalem. So there's the current Jerusalem, but from heaven, the current heaven, God pulls it down and onto this earth. We're going to hear more about this in this new earth prophecy in the movie trailer in verse 2. Verse 2 is part of the movie trailer for the new earth prophecy, verses 1 and 2 are the movie trailer. Now we're getting into the details with verses 3 to the end of chapter 21, as well as verses 1 to 5 of chapter 22. Let's see what else is in this prophecy. Beginning with verse 6 of chapter 21, it says in the New Earth prophecy, "And he further said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I myself will give water without price from the fountain springs of the water of life. He who is victorious shall inherit all these things, and I will be God to him, and he shall be my son. But as for the cowards and the ignoble and the contemptible and the cravenly lacking in courage and the cowardly submissive, and as for the unbelieving and faithless, and as for the depraved and defiled with abominations, and as for murderers and the lewd and adulterous and the practicers of magic art and the idolaters, those who give supreme devotion to anyone or anything other than God, and all liars, those who knowingly convey untruth by word or deed, all of these shall have their part in the lake that blazes with fire and brimstone. This is the second death." I want to pause there. You might hear that and say, well, I am some of those things, or I have done some of those things. Does that mean I'm disqualified from living on the new earth? There's one thing that qualifies you to avoid the second death. In verse 8, we heard that all of these shall have their part in the lake that blazes with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. So how do you avoid the second death? In verse 6 of chapter 20 in the book of Revelation, it says, "Blessed, happy to be envied and holy, spiritually whole, of unimpaired innocence and proved virtue is the person who takes part, shares in the first resurrection. Over them, the second death exerts no power or authority, but they shall be ministers of God and of Christ the Messiah, and they shall rule along with him 1,000 years. I've shared in earlier programs, every person, with the exception of the Antichrist and the false prophet, every person will be restored to life again. Every person who experiences the first death, in other words, the body dies, maybe it's through old age or through an accident or because of cancer or because of some other illness. I could list many things, but the take-home point is in the Bible, constantly, over and over again, in more than a dozen scriptures, which I've shared on other shows. Please text me if you want those scriptures. Please text me at our PGN text phone number if you want those scriptures, or go to our PGN archive where you can listen to shows from the month of May. The Bible repeatedly refers to death as falling asleep, because to experience the first death is simply to undergo a pseudo death. You say, well, Dr. Nicole, that doesn't make sense to me. Give me a moment to explain. If you are surely going to be restored to life again, and you are, and I am, if we are not here at the time of the second coming, which I believe we're in the generation where many of us will be here at the time of the second coming, but let's say for all individuals who die before the return of Jesus Christ, that individual, those individuals will have experienced the first death, but will necessarily, for sure, it is a guarantee. It is written in the book of Revelation and elsewhere in the Bible, but talking about the book of Revelation, every person will be restored to life again, either at the time of the first resurrection or at the time of the great white throne judgment. So the key is to avoid the second death. All of us have sinned and fallen short. So I don't want to sin, but this earth is fallen. I have sinned in the past. I have repented of my sins, and I repent of my sins as often as I think to do it. And I take communion, and I search the will of God and do my best to cooperate with it. But we are on this earth, which is under the dominion of Satan, and the only way to be in right standing with God, to have all of our past, present, and future sins paid for, blotted out of our books, which record our aims, motives, and deeds in heaven, the only way to do that is to accept the payment for our sins, which Jesus Christ made when he died on the cross for us. That's the only way, friend. So what that means is that if in the past you were depraved, or maybe you practiced witchcraft, or God forbid, but maybe you murdered someone or you were an adulterer, you're not under condemnation if you're in right standing with Jesus Christ. In other words, if you have repented of your sins, if you've turned your back on that and said, Lord, I'm sorry, I made a mistake, I don't want to live like that, that was wrong, I believe that you died on the cross for me, I want to be in right standing with God and Jesus Christ, I make you Lord of my life. Friend, if you have done that, and I encourage you to get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, as noted in the Bible, if you have done those things, then this doesn't apply to you. This doesn't apply to you. The second death applies to those who were restored to life again at the time of the great white throne judgment. Okay, let's keep going. What else do we learn? Continuing in the New Earth prophecy, it says, and let me give a little bit of background here. You know, when you get something new and it's nice and you're excited about it, how do you talk about it to your friends and family? For example, I have a friend who is very much into cars, and if he was going to share with us about a new car, he would tell us about the sound system. He would tell us about, I think, the color of it. He would tell us how fast it can go. He would give how many gallons, miles per gallon it can get, on and on with the details, because that's important to him. That excites him. Maybe there are things that excite you. For example, I really love dance. When I'm watching dance, I'm excited. I like salsa. I like other forms of dance. If I was looking at some choreography, there'd be lots of details that I might share with you, or that I might think about as I'm looking at it, because that excites me. When I look at the book of Revelation, I'm doing all kinds of analysis. I'm talking about lots of details. When we look at this next section of the New Earth prophecy, God is excited about his new house and where it is going to be. So we learned at the beginning of the New Earth prophecy that God's abode will be with man. Now, where are we going to live? Hades is a temporary location for those who are disembodied and who are not in right standing with God. Heaven is a temporary location for those who are disembodied and in right standing with God. They're with Jesus Christ right now in a physical location, which is heaven. But in the future, after the second coming of Jesus Christ, after the millennial reign, which includes the great white throne judgment, at the time of the new earth, God relocates from heaven to this new earth. Now think about it. God is perfect. God is righteous. God is just. God can't live on an earth that is fallen. God is perfect and requires a perfected earth in order for it to be where he himself lives. So now in these next verses, you will hear, and I will hear, reading from the Amplified Classic Translation, God's excitement about the city that will house his abode. Okay, starting with verse 9, just picking up from where we ended, verse 9 of chapter 22, verse 9 of chapter 21, where in the New Earth prophecy it says, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven final plagues, afflictions, calamities, came and spoke to me. He said, come with me. I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Then in the spirit he conveyed me away to a vast and lofty mountain and exhibited to be the holy, hallowed, consecrated city of Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God, clothed in God's glory, in all its splendor and radiance. The luster of it resembled a rare and most precious jewel, like jasper, shining clear as crystal. It had a massive and high wall with 12 large gates. And at the gates, there were stationed 12 angels. And on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were written. On the east side, 3 gates. On the north side, 3 gates. On the south side, 3 gates. And on the west side, 3 gates. Okay, so what are we talking about? The city of Jerusalem in the future. This is what it looks like. God is telling us. He's super excited. Continuing with verse 14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who spoke to me had a golden measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. The city lies in a square, its length being the same as its width, and he measured the city with his reed, 12,000 stadia, about 15,000 miles. Its length and width and height are the same. So we learn here that in the future, Jerusalem will be a perfect square, and on the new earth, the city Jerusalem will exist, and it will be 1,500 miles. 1,500 miles for length, 1,500 miles for width. That makes sense. It's a square, right? So the length and width are the same. And amazingly, the city will be 1,500 miles high. Now, I don't know what kind of building you're going to have 1,500 miles high. It's hard for me to visualize that, but maybe you're an architect. Maybe God's given you a vision for what Jerusalem looks like on the new earth, but for sure it will be 1,500 miles in height. What else? Continuing in verse 17, he measured its wall also, 144 cubits, about 72 yards by a man's measure of a cubit from his elbow to his third fingertip, which is the measure of the angel. The wall, talking about the wall of Jerusalem in the future, on the new earth, was built of jasper, while the city itself was of pure gold, clear and transparent like glass. The foundation stones of the wall of the city were ornamented with all of the precious stones. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony or white agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth, topaz, the tenth, chrysoprase, the 11th, jacinth, the 12th, amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each separate gate being built of one solid pearl. And the main street, the broadway of the city, was of gold, as pure and translucent as glass. So this is amazing. The city, Jerusalem, despite the more than 40 wars that have happened since God communicated to prophets of old in the Old Testament that he was going to the city, this city will exist in the future, and it's going to be beautiful. I don't know if the city of Atlantis in fact existed. I have heard in documentaries and on movies fantastic descriptions of what it looked like. In literature, there's a well-known description. But it has nothing, in my opinion, on this particular city that will exist on the new earth. Now, this isn't going to be the only city, but God's excited because this is the city where he's going to have his house. All right, let's keep going to find out more about what's going to happen on the new earth. So reading the last verses, beginning with verse 22 of chapter 21, I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Omnipotent himself and the Lamb himself are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun nor of the moon to give light to it, for the splendor and radiance glory of God illuminate it, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations shall walk by its light, and the rulers and leaders of the earth shall bring into it their glory. I want to pause there. So there are locations on the new earth other than the New Jerusalem. And there are nations. So in the same way that today there are nations, on the new earth there will be nations. But a difference is that all of these nations will be under the government established by Jesus Christ, and that government will grow and grow and continue for the eternities of eternities. Perfected nations, nations where there's no more sorrow, no more grief, no more pain. Interestingly, we don't have the sun or moon anymore, and we don't need it. That's hard to imagine for me, but I'm excited about this new earth. I hope that you are too. God's giving us a wonderful report of what we can look forward to. Now, what else? Continuing in verse 25, and its gates, talking about the gates of Jerusalem, one of many locations that will exist on the new earth, and its gates shall never be closed by day, and there shall be no night there. They shall bring the glory, the splendor and majesty, and the honor of the nations into it. And in verse 27, we get an admonition, a warning. So this is a warning for us, readers of the book of Revelation, but nothing that defiles or profanes or is unwashed shall ever enter it, nor anyone who commits abominations, unclean, detestable, morally repugnant things, or practices falsehood, but only those whose names are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. Friend, whatever you do, make sure your name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. If your name is not recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, it's noted here that you won't be permitted to enter the New Jerusalem that exists on the new earth. But beyond that, you will not be permitted to exist on the new earth. The qualification for continuity of life post-restoration to life is having one's name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is used as a determining factor at each pivotal point. Time number one is the first resurrection. Every person whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be restored to life at the time of the second coming, and the second death has no power over him. That's in verse 5 of Chapter 20 of the book of Revelation. Every person who's restored to life again at the time of the great white throne judgment, described at the end of chapter 20, verses 11 to 15 of chapter 20 of the book of Revelation, every person restored to life at that time doesn't have his or her name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now you might say, well, what's the big deal if my whether my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life or not? Any person whose name is not written, in other words, any person whose name is not recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, that means that the person is not in right standing with God. That means that the person is choosing to pay for his or her own sin debts. That means that the person has not accepted Jesus Christ's payment for his or her sins. That means that the person is not going to get an incorruptible body. And here's the final point. That means that the person is subject to the second death, will be hurled into the lake of fire, which is the real death, the second death, the permanent death, and not allowed, specifically disallowed, to continue in a physical body on the new earth. My perception is that a good decision is to choose to be in the Lamb's Book of Life. You get to decide. You get to decide whether you want to be restored to life again at the time of the first resurrection or at the time of the great white throne judgment. Let's hear the end of the New Earth prophecy, verses 1 to 5 of chapter 22 in the book of Revelation. So this is the end of the statements of prophecy, the end of the New Earth prophecy. It says, "Then he showed me the river whose waters give life, sparkling like crystal, flowing out from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the broad way of the city. Also on either side of the river was the tree of life with its 12 varieties of fruit, yielding each month its fresh crop, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing and the restoration of the nations. There shall no longer exist there anything that is accursed, detestable, foul, offensive, impure, hateful, or horrible. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall worship him, pay divine honors to him, and do him holy service." Okay, so we just heard that in this city, in Jerusalem, on the new earth, we learn that the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. So specifically, so there will be nations on the new earth, but specifically in Jerusalem. And this is why Satan is so angry and why he wages war against Israel and why he fires the Antichrist to declare in Jerusalem at the abomination of desolation, halfway into Daniel's 70th week, at the start of the wrath of Satan, the great tribulation, the Antichrist declares that he is God and he stands in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount and does this. But that is a false assertion. That's an abomination. In fact, the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it on the new earth. And that's going to be forever and ever. What else? In verse 4 of chapter 22, it says, "They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads." That means that you are going to see the face of God. Let me read that again. In verse 4 of chapter 22, it says, "They," talking about all the people who come to the holy city, the New Jerusalem, and if you are on the new earth, you are permitted to enter it. That means that you are in your perfected, incorruptible body. You are a follower of Jesus Christ, and his name is on your forehead. And it ends with verse 5, "And there shall be no more night. They have no need for lamplight or sunlight, for the Lord God will illuminate them and be their light, and they shall reign as kings forever and ever through the eternities of the eternities." That is the New Earth prophecy. I hope that it is and was a blessing for you to hear it read and discussed today. I want to share with you that it is the 10th and final statement of prophecy in the book of Revelation. By my analysis, as your book of Revelation research scientist, there are 10 statements of prophecy in the book of Revelation. Beginning with verse 1 of chapter 5, we find the seven seals prophecy. It is followed by the seven trumpets prophecy, which is followed by the 1,260 days prophecy. The fourth statement of prophecy in the book of Revelation is the dragon power prophecy. Then the fifth statement of prophecy is the lamb stood prophecy, followed by the seven plagues prophecy. The seventh statement of prophecy is the omnipotent reigns prophecy. The eighth statement of prophecy is about the millennial reign. That's the dragon-bound prophecy. The ninth statement of prophecy is the dead judged prophecy. That's the great white throne judgment that happens at the end of the millennial reign. And the final statement of prophecy is the new earth prophecy, which I have been sharing with you and discussing today. Now, if you were to go to a new city, a new state, a new country, it would be important to know where you are. When you are in the book of Revelation, it's important to know where you are. And I want to share with you briefly where you are so that when you open the book of Revelation, you understand the mysteries and the secrets that are presented. If you are in chapter 1, verses 1 to 8, you're in the movie trailer for the book in its entirety. So it goes really fast. It spans thousands of years. It hits the key issues, conflicts, and promises in the book of Revelation only. It is the movie trailer for the book of Revelation in its entirety. If you are in verses 9 to 20, in chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, you are in the formal introduction to the book. It is narrated by both John and Jesus. So most of the verses are narrated by John. Some of the verses are narrated by Jesus. For example, verse 11, verse 18, verse 19, and verse 20 are narrated by Jesus. And all the other verses in chapter 1 between verses 9 and 20 are narrated by John. If you are in chapter 2 or chapter 3 of the book of Revelation, you are hearing spoken words of Jesus Christ for the seven churches that existed in Asia at the time of the writing of the book of Revelation. So chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation are prophetic words specifically for those churches at that time, and 100% of that content verbatim are the words of Jesus Christ. If you are in chapter 4 of the book of Revelation, you're in John's report on heaven. John was caught up to heaven and shown visions. We see these communicated in the statements of prophecy. So in chapter 4, if you are in anywhere in chapter 4, you're in the statements of prophecy. If you're between chapters 5 and verse 5 of 22, you are in the statements of prophecy, and of course, the book of Revelation ends with a formal conclusion, which begins with verse 6 of chapter 22 and ends with verse 21. I want to thank you for listening. I will be with you again this Sunday. I encourage you to be with us. I hope that this program was a blessing to you. Thank you so much for listening. God bless you. Until next time, friend. Goodbye.